today, our message is about focusing on Jesus. We're going to be looking at the account of the Transfiguration from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn there. Now, focus is an interesting thing. How many of you like to watch, we don't watch it that often, but every so often we'll be flipping through and America's Got Talent, and the guy that, I don't even know how many years back it was with the Rubik's Cube, that had somebody do a Rubik's Cube and then pulled one out of a sack that was the same as somebody else had done randomly. But we know that there really isn't any magic in the world, but there's lots of things that are illusion. And, you know, it's kind of like this little box of crayons here. You know, they're there. Everybody see the crayons? All right. And now they're gone. Isn't that amazing? And then just do this, and they're back again. How about that? YouTube it, and you too can learn to do magic for only $19.95. But wait, if you acted, oh no, I did learn that little trick on YouTube. But it is pretty neat. I mean, you just go like that, and they're gone. And you go like that, and they're back again. So, I was impressed. I'm really impressed it works, because most of the time when I do this stuff, it goes south on me. But a lot of times, those who do those sort of things, they distract us, such as in this case, I'm using my hand, you're following my hand, and you're not seeing that I'm basically just taking a little bit of pressure off of the crayon case here, so that when I turn it over, they come back again. If you really are curious, I'll explain it to you later. Maybe for ice cream or something. But you know, it is amazing how, someone has made the mention that if we all quit listening to the news and got off social media, that about, for like a month, that about 80% of the world's problems would go away. But it does seem like so often that things are trying to get us to focus so many times on what is negative or what really is not best for us. I don't know that I've ever bought one, but it's always interesting to me when you get to the checkout lane and all the different tabloids that are there with, you know, so-and-so's getting a divorce or, you know, just, and some of the crazy things, you know, my baby was fathered by an alien, and you just find that kind of stuff out there. And the thing is this, is it's easy for us, if we allow it to lose focus on what really is important. Now, I have a friend who now lives in Colorado that loves to ski. And he talked about how he was trying to teach a friend of his how to ski, and his friend kept complaining because, "I keep running into trees." He goes, "Well, what are you looking at?" He goes, "Well, I'm looking at the tree so I can miss it." And he goes, "No, you have to focus beyond the tree, because you go where your focus is. So don't look at the tree, look beyond the tree, and you'll miss the trees." And there's, you know, I didn't know that because I don't ski. But those things that we pay attention to, I found these interesting facts here about YouTube. And this is from a website about YouTube stats, that the total number of people who use YouTube, everybody knows YouTube, right? Okay. 1 billion, yeah, that's a B, 1,300,000 people are the total number of people who use YouTube, that, and I don't know how old that number is, it's probably higher than that now, but 300 hours of video are uploaded to YouTube every minute. So you'd have trouble keeping up if you want to see everything that's out on YouTube, which I would tell you don't do that. That almost 5 billion, again with a B, videos are watched on YouTube every single day. And that in an average month, 8 out of 10 18 to 49-year-olds are watching YouTube. In fact, there, like so many things, there is a prediction that as the older generation keeps getting older, that a lot of things like the brick and mortar stores that we're seeing going away, that what we would consider television growing up. And for those of you who are younger, yes, I grew up in an era where we had 4 TV stations. No VCRs, no DVDs, no Redbox, no streaming. And during the summer, the cool thing about was the shows you liked that you missed, you got to watch again because they would replay them during the summer. You didn't get new shows for the summer. Imagine that. I grew up so deprived. Anyway, the thing is this, it's that focus. That focus. And today, as we look at the story in the Gospel of Mark, it's going to remind us to keep our focus on Jesus. So let's read this account together, beginning in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Typical Peter here, verse 6. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Again, apostles were in that learning curve, and they didn't have it all figured out just yet. But this morning I want us to look at 3 things that the transformation teaches us. The first is this, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word in the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets are here signified in this account by Moses and Elijah. Moses, the giver of the law, Elijah, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting as we get to Luke's gospel, after the resurrection, this rising from the dead that the disciples didn't understand at the time when Jesus told them about it. In Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, Jesus speaking to the 2 disciples on the Emmaus Road, talked about how all these things that were written about in the law and the prophets had to be fulfilled. And we understand as those who've studied, and we go back and look, that over 300 things spoken of in the Old Testament in the law and the prophets were fulfilled by Jesus' ministry, his death, and his resurrection. What the Old Testament foretold was fulfilled in Jesus. And he becomes that fulfillment for us. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. He is the way that we enter into right relationship with the Heavenly Father. The old story about the little boy in Sunday school class, that the teacher asked him what likes nuts, climbs trees, and has a furry tail. And his response was, well, we're in Sunday school, so the answer must be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. All right. Well, in a way, the answer is always Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. As we read in the Hebrews, the very first chapter, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it from here because I didn't print it out. It says, in the past, God spoke to the ancients through the prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. See, the thing is this, the writer of the Hebrews points out, and writing to people that were being tempted to go back to the old ways, to go back to Judaism, because of the persecution that was coming upon the church. And this writer to the Hebrews is wanting them to remember that Jesus really is the answer to all things, that Jesus is the one who fulfills all the things that were promised in the Old Testament by Moses. He's that prophet that was to come, that God would raise up. He is that branch of David that fulfills God's promise that David's kingdom would never end. That is all fulfilled through Jesus. And think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he repeatedly makes a statement. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And it's not that the Old Testament was wrong, but in Jesus, and what he desires to do and what God desires to do in our lives is fulfilled The things that God asked for, rather than legalistically fulfilling it, we actually do it from the heart because God has changed our hearts. You think about some of the things Jesus talked about there. The law says don't murder. Jesus says don't harbor anger and hatred in your hearts. Don't let bitterness rule in your heart. What leads to the murder? God wants to deal with that before it's more than just, well, I didn't kill them, but I sure wish they were dead. Well, Jesus changes our heart, so now we pray for our enemies. We bless those who curse us. The law says don't commit adultery. God changes us. Jesus changes us so that we don't entertain lustful thoughts in our heart. The law says don't break your oaths. And because of the work that Jesus does in us, we can be a person that keeps our word. Our yes means yes, our no means no. We become people of integrity. Again, the law says hate your enemies. Jesus says love your enemies and pray for them. See, Jesus is that fulfillment. What the Old Testament commands, we are able to do because of that work that Jesus does in our hearts. Paul, writing to the Galatians, brings this very point out in chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's the difference between Old Testament commanded and it became a legalistic thing. I had to do this on my own strength. Now because of what Jesus did and how he comes in and changes us from the inside out, it's not a matter of I have to do this because God said so. It's now I get to do this. I have the freedom to do this because of how God has changed my life. And if you don't think there's a difference, just for those of us who don't have kids at home anymore, you may have to go back and recall or think of grandkids. You know, go clean your room. You know, do they do it? Well, kind of. Things end up shoved in the closet and under the bed. Dirty clothes, who knows where those go to. You know, but they kind of do it because they have to, compared to all of a sudden, you know, it may be Mother's Day that it happens on. I don't know. You know, but it isn't amazing when that change comes to where they begin to want to do things because they start seeing it's more than mom told me to or dad told me to. But they begin to see the benefits of, oh, when I do this, good things happen in my life. And that change that God makes in us. Well, the second thing we learn from the Transfiguration is that Jesus set the example of suffering before glory. Suffering precedes glory. Now, his glory was revealed at the Transfiguration. One writer made the comment that the Transfiguration is kind of like a thumbnail of the kingdom of God. So often when we think of Jesus, we think of him as maybe the one who suffered on the cross or that gentle teacher that dealt so lovingly and caringly with the woman caught in adultery, which the thing in that story I always wonder about, okay, if they caught the woman in adultery, why didn't they drag the guy along too? Why did they just bring the woman? Yeah, there's all kinds of stories behind that. Anyway, the foibles of human interaction. But here, these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, got to see Jesus in his glory for just that brief moment. And Jesus, the thing that we have to do here is look back just a few verses, the end of chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 9. And I want to read these because I think it's important for us to understand. Too often we want the glory. We want to enjoy the victory, but we forget that we have to go through the suffering first, just as Jesus did. He left his glory to come and to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he's raised again to glory, as we sang about this morning. And that the day will come when he will return in his glory to this earth to rule and to reign. But back to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, we read this. He then began, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Jesus taught us that the suffering must precede the glory. And what is true of Jesus, that as he set aside his glory, came and suffered for us, and then again is clothed with glory, we read in Romans 8, verse 17, where it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, in many ways, the transfiguration is a little picture for us, a little snippet that holds out the hope that we have in Christ. We read in John's gospel, he was one of those who was there that day. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. See, that transfiguration gives us that momentary glimpse of the glory that is Christ, that he is going to share with us when we participate in his sufferings, when we deny ourselves and take up our cross to be his followers, to be his disciples. It may cost us in this lifetime, but the glory that will be revealed in us and that he will share with us far outweighs any sufferings that we may face here below. Paul refers to Christ in you is the hope of glory. We think about it at times. And I don't know how else really to explain it. And if you've not experienced this, then I pray that the day will come when you do. But have you ever been in a situation where if the world were to look at you, they would say you're about as low as you can get. Things are about as bad as they can get. But then God comes to you. The Lord comes to you. And there's that experience where it's like he just, I don't know, opens up that window a little bit, or His presence is so glorious in our lives that any doubt is gone. The reality of who He is and what He's working in our lives becomes so real. I guess I've been blessed because I've had two of those instances. When my mom was sick in the hospital, and she ended up with double pneumonia, and I was there and just was holding her hand and was praying for her, and she couldn't talk, but there was that look in her eyes as and maybe it's just my interpretation, I was 15 years old at the time, but it's like I could almost sense that in her heart she was calling out to God. And there was a presence, a glory that filled that room. And it felt like, I thought somebody, maybe my brother or somebody, had slipped in the room with me and placed their hands on my shoulder. It was like there was that physical weight of hands on my shoulder. And just the powerful, sweet presence of God was there that let me know He was there and that things were going to be okay. Now, my mom ended up passing away the next day. But in my heart, I believe that God, even though she couldn't verbalize that prayer because of the pneumonia in her lungs that prevented her from speaking, I think God heard the cry of her heart and came and visited her and changed her heart that day and prepared her to be forever in His presence. But that moment in time is one I can always look back to, where I think I had that little glimpse of the glory of God. The other time was in my college days in Springfield, Missouri. We were crossing a bridge on Kansas Avenue. It goes over the railroad tracks, and I don't know how far, 50, 60 foot drop at least. Was riding with a friend from college. We'd been out looking at some ministry opportunities, and he hit a slick spot. The car swerved, hit the side of the rail. I really thought at that moment that the car was going to flip over and we were going to drop down onto the railroad tracks again, a 50, 60 foot drop at least, if not more. At that moment, I really thought I was going to die. Again, another amazing thing happened. The peace of God so filled me. And it takes so much longer to explain. I mean, it happened just that fast. That what ran through my mind and ran through my heart was, it's okay. I have this peace. Again, it's the strongest sense of peace I've ever experienced in my life. That I knew that if that car flipped over and we fell to our deaths, it was okay because I was going to get to be in the presence of Jesus. And at that moment, that peace that comes from His presence was so powerful in my life. And I think that's what happens for us with this transfiguration, that realization. And maybe you won't have that exact moment like I did, but there comes that conviction in our hearts that suffering may precede glory. But even if I were to gain this whole world, nothing compares to that promise that we have in Christ, that we will have eternity with Him, that we will share in His glory, that all these things that are happening to us, He's going to somehow work together for our good because we are in Him and He is made us to share in His glory as we stand with Him and live for Him, that when He comes in His Father's glory, we will get to share in that. Excuse me. A third thing that the Transfiguration teaches us is that Jesus is the one we must stay focused on. It's very telling that after that voice speaks to Peter, James, and John, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And the light fades and the cloud lifts and they look and all they see is Jesus. That is symbolic for us that our focus must stay on Jesus. Going back to the writer of the Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we read this. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We've got to stay focused on Jesus. We can't let the voices in the world around us distract us from following him. That's why we encourage you to every day spend time in his word. It's the most direct way that God has given, well, maybe not the most direct way, but the most common way that God speaks to us is through his word. Sunday school class today, we're studying about why read and study the Bible. And one of the things that was brought out is how many times God amazingly works through his word, that whatever we're dealing with, it seems like, you know, maybe a passage we've read many, many times, but we read it today and it's like the Holy Spirit applies it afresh and anew to our lives, and it's like, wow, I never noticed that before. I've read it so many times. But God speaks to us in that way. And that helps us stay focused on the Lord. You know, it's interesting to me that the word that is used for transformed here in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I had to study this, but it's the same word that we get metamorphosis from. And it means basically to change into another form. It's how we speak of how a larva, caterpillar, turns into a butterfly, that transformation. Go from the weird little thing, some of them are pretty ugly, but then they turn into this beautiful butterfly. Well, that's the same word that is used here about this, and it's only used two other times. Other than Matthew and Mark's account of the transfiguration, it's only found two times in the rest of the New Testament. The first is Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's desire is to transform us so that we begin to reflect more the nature of Christ. That the things that please God are the things that please us. We begin to think more like him and act more like Jesus because he is transforming us by the renewing of our minds. And again, this is one of those times where sometimes I know social media has a lot of good purposes and uses, but every so often I do something dumb, and if I'm reading an article that I thought, oh, that's got some good things to say, and then I scroll down and do the dumb thing and start reading the comments. I don't know why I do that to myself, but occasionally I will. But what usually pops to mind is, boy, there are a lot of people whose minds have not been transformed. But they see this world from a very different perspective than what I think God sees as he reveals himself to us in his word. That they don't see things the way God sees things. God works in us so that we get his attitude and see things from his perspective. The other passage is in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. It says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God is working to transform us. So when you read through that account of the Transfiguration, where Jesus' glory is revealed, He shines with a brightness that is brighter than anything in this world could have made it. That is what God has in store for us someday. We will be changed. He changes us from the inside out. He does make it possible for us to truly understand what pleases God. He gives us freedom by breaking the power of sin in our lives so that we no longer fall short of the glory of God. So as preparing this, that verse came to my mind. We like to quote Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Have you ever thought about that? We fall short of the glory of God. And yet God is working to restore in us through transformation that we share in Christ's glory. He is changing us so that we reflect His image with ever-increasing glory. Jesus is God's beloved Son to whom we must listen and obey. This morning, let me encourage you, stay focused on Jesus, that His work of changing us from the inside out may be completed. I love Philippians 1:6, where Paul says he's praying for the believers in Philippi. And really, I think for all believers, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." You can have that confidence that God is working in our lives to transform us. And then a little later in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul makes this comment. He goes, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead," and dropping down to verse 20, where he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body." A little different word for transform there, but this is it. Stay focused on Jesus. That doesn't mean we ignore the world or the problems that are in the world. That's why God leaves us here, to be his light, to be his salt, to be those that proclaim his word and live out his word so that we become those witnesses through the power of the Spirit to see change in people's lives, that they, like us, can experience that change from the inside out. But don't let the world distract us. Stay focused on Jesus, because he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion. Sarah, would you come, please? Father, we look to you this day as the one that transforms us. And Lord, this day we thank you that you are at work in our lives. We understand that we may have to go through suffering in this life, but that suffering works in us a far greater weight of glory. That you will use the troubles in this life to help us stay focused on you, to draw closer to you, to look more fully to you, to help us. And that, Lord, in these days ahead, that you would help those who call upon your name to be light and salt in this world, to be peacemakers, to be that difference in this world that you have left us here for. Trusting that the day will come when we will hear that trumpet. And if we are among those who are alive and remain, that we will be caught up together to meet you in the clouds with those who have been faithful and have gone on to the reward. And that the day will come when we will see you in your glory. And Lord, we thank you for this. Help us stay focused on you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.